Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Hosea. We're getting near the Old Testament in our Bible survey. And if you get near the end of the Old Testament, probably it's easier to work your way backwards and find the little book of Hosea. We get into, from here on to the end of the Old Testament, we will be in what folks call the minor prophets. Now, they're not minor because they did less than others, or their impact is less than others, but these books are typically smaller books than the major prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah and so on. And now, once you found Hosea, get out the timeline that I passed out, and let's remind ourselves where we are. Now, one thing about the Bible that we'll always have to remember is that once you, especially once you get into the poetical books of Proverbs, Psalms, Song of Solomon, and in that time frame, actually Job, once you get into those books, the Bible, which up to that point had been basically given to us in chronological order, after the poetical books and into the prophets, it is not in chronological order. So, for example, last week we looked at the book of Daniel. And Daniel is one of the prophets that wrote while the children of Israel while they were in exile, while they were under Babylonian rule. And that's the time frame of Daniel. Now, a while back we looked at Isaiah and Jeremiah. Especially Isaiah. Isaiah was well before the captivity of the people of the Lord. Look at your timeline, and up in the upper left corner, you'll see creation. Okay? And then the flood. And then the call of Abram. Of course, his name was changed to Abraham. And then leaving Egypt, as the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, there in the book of Exodus. Entering into Canaan, there in the book of Joshua. And then what book follows Joshua but Judges, and then you see in the timeline the time of Judges. And then the United Kingdom. After the time of the Judges, the people cried out. They wanted to be like all the other nations. They wanted a king. And under the United Kingdom, as a United Kingdom, all 12 tribes under one king, That didn't last long. They only had three kings: Saul, David, and his son Solomon. And then under Solomon's son, the kingdom split. And you have the northern 10 tribes called Israel now, and the southern 2 tribes called Judah. And under that divided kingdom then, and well, both parts of that divided kingdom running parallel in timelines, each had their own kings and monarchs and dynasties and all of that. We've looked at several of those kings. As a divided kingdom, then, you have basically two functioning nations, Israel and Judah. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, will fall to captivity first. Remember, they fell into Assyrian captivity. And the Assyrian people wanted Judah as well, but God said no, and he put a fence around Judah. But then eventually God delivered them to the Babylonian people. We are on our timeline between the divided kingdom and where Israel falls to Assyria. In other words, about 755 B.C., we're getting close to the fall. In fact, Hosea will live to see the fall of Israel to the Assyrian government, the Assyrian rule. And Hosea is a contemporary of Isaiah. Isaiah primarily preaching to Judah, and Hosea seemingly primarily preaching to Israel. Now, Hosea, last week, just jog your memory a little bit. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Ezekiel. You remember some of the things that Ezekiel had to demonstrate. Remember I said Ezekiel was one of the most demonstrative. He demonstrated his message because God told him to. Remember the one that kind of cracks me up the most is that God told Ezekiel to sit in a public place and sigh. Remember? Just sit and go, and make it obvious. And he said, now when people ask you, why are you sighing? You tell them. Because Israel as a nation, the 10 northern tribes are going to fall to Assyria. They're soon to be captivity. And Ezekiel was called upon God to put a backpack on his back and get all the provisions necessary to be away from home for a while and walk around the streets. Capital of Israel was Samaria. And he was to walk around the streets, you know. And Ezekiel was at Judah, so the capital is Jerusalem. And so he's supposed to walk around the streets. And they say, what are you doing, Ezekiel? I'm demonstrating that we're going to be leaving this place. God's taken us into captivity, and he's demonstrating that. Well, Hosea is also a preacher that is called to demonstrate his message in a most shocking way. Hosea is a pretty controversial book. Hosea is a book that they question whether these things really happened. Of course, that's true about most of our Bible. Folks question. In the beginning, God created. They question that right from the start. So Hosea is really no different than any other. But Hosea, again, his time frame is about 750 BC. He had about a 50 to 60 year ministry. He's preaching to Israel and before Israel falls. Chapter 1 of Hosea and verse 1 gives us the time frame. He sets before us both kings of both Israel and Judah. Hosea 1:1, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, the king of Israel. So he gives us exactly when he is doing his ministry, when he's called of God to preach and demonstrate. And now begins the demonstrative part of Hosea's message. Verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. So obviously he's the author of this book. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom in departing from the Lord. You see right there in verse 2, we're thrust into a shocking revelation of God. And we've talked about the fact that through the prophets, through Isaiah especially, and Jeremiah, they talked a great deal of Israel's spiritual adultery. That God had set his love upon Israel, and that God had set his love upon them, and that they were to reciprocate and be faithful unto him. And remember, number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, Israel was terrible at keeping that, by the way. But for the grace of God, we're terrible at keeping that because we're cut out of the same cloth that the children, that the people that lived back then. And the children of Israel, in the words of Isaiah, went a-whoring after other gods. They went after the gods of the land, the god of Baal especially, and would have been very prominent in the time of Hosea. And they went after these other gods. And God said, It's as if they're being unfaithful to me. It's not as if they're being, they are being unfaithful to me. And to illustrate that, he uses the marriage relationship. Not any different than the New Testament. Paul said in, you can write this down, 2 Corinthians 11, that I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy because I have espoused you to one husband. He's talking to the church at Corinth, and he said, I have espoused you to one husband, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the relationship, and Ephesians 5 especially, shows the relationship between Christ and his New Testament church to be that of a husband and a wife. The Old Testament relationship between God and Israel is described over and over and over as a husband and wife. And that is so that we can get a picture of that relationship. And now, Israel had been unfaithful. And Hosea is a preacher, a prophet of God, that is called upon by God to not only preach to their unfaithfulness, but in a most amazing way, with his life, similarly like to Ezekiel, demonstrate this. So he's called of God there in verse 2 to, as it says here, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and a children of whoredoms. Why? Because verse 2 goes on to say, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. People of God have been unfaithful to me, and captivity is going to be the result of it, and I'm going to show them through your preaching and through your demonstration how I feel about this. But he doesn't leave them there, he brings them back. He brings her back. There is hope. Verse 3 goes on to tell us, so he, that is Hosea, went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Now, what would seem to me is this. This is purely my best guess at what took place up to this point. It would seem to me that Hosea had met this woman, Gomer, and that she had been in this lifestyle of a harlot and seemingly left it and married Hosea. And probably in Hosea's mind, that was a picture of God's love for the children of Israel, bringing them out of that lifestyle and loving her, loving God, loving them. You notice how it says in verse 3 that she bare him a son. Now that son, verse 4, the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. The kingdom of the house of Israel is about to be done, at least as they know it at that time. So she bears Hosea a son, God tells him to call his name Jezreel, which means God sows, God scatters. Now, look at the language of verse 6. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. Do you notice anything different about the language between verse 6 and verse 3? Verse 3 says that Gomer conceived and bare him a son. Verse 6 doesn't say that. She conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-ru-hema, which means no mercy. This daughter, Lo-ru-hema, which means no mercy, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I'll have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow nor sword, nor by battle, nor by horses, nor by horsemen. It's not going to be a military battle that saves them. It's going to be me. Now when she had weaned Lo-ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Notice again the language. Not bore to him a son, like in verse 3. But she bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-hamai, for you're not my people. And Lo-hamai means not my people. This is what I believe is the sequence of events. Hosea marries this woman named Gomer. And she had once been in that lifestyle of a harlot. He marries her with all the expectations and hopes and aspirations of any man and woman. And he marries her and has the first son. She bore to him, verse 3, but she did not remain faithful to Hosea. Remember what it says in verse 2. Go take unto thee, right there in the middle of the verse, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. Between that statement right there, there would be children produced of her harlotry, and the fact that it does not say that she bare him the last two children. I believe those two children were born in unfaithfulness. Now he had married her knowing who she was, knowing what she had been. God told him to. God directed him in that direction. They had a son, but then things didn't go right. And she was unfaithful to him, had a couple of children. Let's see. Go to chapter 3 with me. It's hard to determine what kind of a time frame is between chapter 1 and 3, but it would seem, well, it's obvious that Gomer left Hosea. Seems like she bore those two children, and then it is clear that she left. At any rate, we know she left Hosea. Chapter 3, verse 1, then the Lord said unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. Notice this, that God tells Hosea, even after her unfaithfulness, not only that, but yet an adulteress, still yet in that unfaithful condition, go get her. Hosea, go get her. And he says, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. Notice what he's doing. God is demonstrating through the life of Hosea what he is going to do himself. He's going to go get Israel. Even after they have chased after other gods and been unfaithful to him, he's going to go get her back. And now, Hosea is just a preacher. He's just trying to live his life. The neighbors know that Hosea's home life's a mess. The neighbors know that Hosea's wife left him. The scandal that would be and all. And Hosea would maybe easily want to say, I've had all I can do with this. And God says, no, go get her. Go get her. So he went. Verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. So I bought her, not brought. Notice how, look at the words. I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an homer of barley and a half homer of barley. Most believe that she had outlived her usefulness in her former lifestyle and was now being sold as a slave. But the average price of a slave at that time was 30 pieces of silver. She was only bringing half price. I mean, she was being sold, the theory is, the best understanding is, she was being sold as a slave. Not even a good slave. Not even a valuable slave. But Hosea said, I bought her. Verse 3, and I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, and so I also be for thee. That's an amazing love. That's an amazing demonstration. God has called upon Hosea to do in demonstrative form what God is going to do to the with the children of Israel. Now, chapter 4. The first three chapters of the book outline Hosea's life and what God is going to demonstrate through Hosea's life. Chapter 4 starts now with his message. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy. In our lingo today, we would say the Lord is leveling charges against you. This is a legal term in the Hebrew. The Lord's leveling charges against you. The Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Now notice, there is a threefold charge. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And now the rest of the book can be seen as divided into three parts that will outline and expand these three charges. No truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God. And I'll just give you the references for sake of time and show you just a few verses that will demonstrate God's charge against them. Chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That was one of the charges. It was the last one in verse 1. No truth, no knowledge, nor knowledge of God. And now he begins to unpack that. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. Notice that it was not an innocent ignorance. Notice that it was a willing rejection of truth. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You say, well, they didn't know. Yeah, but read on. Because thou hast rejected knowledge. Proverbs 1, the voices of wisdom cries out and people reject it. The word of God cries out. The prophets of God and the preachers of God cries out. People reject it. This knowledge is expanded from chapter 4. You guys are taking notes right here. Chapter 4, verse 2 through chapter 6, verse 3. You can easily see the subject of no knowledge, not having a proper knowledge of God, thus ignoring the reality of who God is and how He operates. You can see this section, chapter 4, verse 2, through chapter 6, verse 3. The center of that is verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Okay, the second, well, let me get to this one other thing. At the end of that section, each of the three sections end with a message of hope, and that's chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Each of the three sections that are outlining the charges against the children of Israel end with a message of hope. And here it is in this first section. the last three verses, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Come and let us return unto the Lord. He cries out, let us return unto the Lord. What had Gomer done? Left. What had Hosea no doubt done? Gomer, come back. Please, reason with her, beg with her. Come back. The message to the people of God. Come back, return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day will he raise us up. It'll be short-lived, you see, this chastisement. And we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know. Remember what the charge was. Lack of knowledge. After God gets through taking them to the woodshed and bringing them back unto himself, then shall they know. Then shall we know. If we follow on to know the Lord. And so, the knowledge is lacking. And thusly, their knowledge of God is lacking, so their activity before God is wrong. The second charge was that there's no mercy. And that's synonymous with the word goodness. Chapter 6 and verse 4 is where that section starts. O Ephraim. Now, Ephraim is another name for Israel, the 10 northern tribes. Ephraim was one of the largest tribes of that 10. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. What do I do with you people? Your goodness is like a vapor in the morning. It's there for a little bit and it's gone. Your goodness, and it's, again, synonymous with mercy. The Hebrew word's the same. And what he's dealing with is their lack of loyalty to him as a result of his goodness towards them. And their loyalty has dried up. If you read from chapter 6, verse 4 through chapter 11 and verse 11, that's the section that outlines the fact that their goodness, their relationship with him as demonstrated through loyalty is woof, gone. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 7 would deal with the fact that their goodness is gone. They've dealt treacherously. Look at verse 7. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me. And it goes on and it just talks about the iniquity in verse 8, polluted with blood. It's just a mess. And it's because God's people aren't living like they ought to be living. Their goodness is gone. But there's a message of hope at the end of this as well. Chapter 11. Verses 8 through 10. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How do I give you up? How do I let you go? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Adamah? How shall I set thee as Zebulun? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after me, or after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble. From the west. He says, I'm not going to pour out the full measure of my wrath. I'm going to have mercy. And he says, There will come a time when they will walk after me again. Again, a message of hope. And then that last section where there's no truth. They're not true to their word. They're not faithful to their word. They keep saying, "We'll serve you, Lord." And then they don't. It's kind of, you ever have a child that kind of says, "I won't do that again, Dad." And then he does. You know, I promise, Mom, I'll do this. And then they don't. That's what he's talking about with no truth. With their lips, they say they will, but with their lives, they don't live it out. There's no truth. Chapter 11 and verse 12. Ephraim, remember the 10 northern tribes, Israel, compasseth me about with lies. The house of Israel with deceit. It is a mess. They keep saying they'll serve me, but they don't. And that goes on through till nearly the end of the book. On through to the end of chapter 14. Except for this, there's a message of hope there at the end. Verse 14:4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as a lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Again, this section ends with a message of hope. You see, the reason that I believe that Hosea's life went through this basic chronological sequence is that he was picturing what God has done with the children of Israel. Hosea married a woman that he knew what she was, but he loved her and he married her. And there was a time there when expectations were high and hopes were high and they had a child. But then she was unfaithful. And then she left him. And then Hosea, out of an unconditional love, went and bought her back. And said, "You're mine. I will love you. You will love me. No other unfaithfulness on my part or yours." And that's exactly what God has done with the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8. I have set my love upon you. And I'll paraphrase it. Not at all because you were worthy of that love, but that I chose to love you. God set his love upon man that he knew what they were, just like Hosea. God initiated a relationship with them, with us, and knowing what we were, knowing we would be eventually not true to him, and Israel wasn't, and if we'd have been living there, we wouldn't have been either. But yet God is going to bring them back. Can you imagine Hosea? The pain in Hosea's heart. I believe that's part of why this was demonstrated. Hosea is going to feel what I feel, says the Lord. And then when he preaches, he's going to preach from the heart. Because he's feeling what I'm feeling. My bride's been unfaithful to me. And Hosea preaches from the heart of Israel's spiritual adultery. Because he's feeling it. But he is also preaching from the heart God's love God's unconditional love for an undeserving people. And he demonstrates that. Think of Hosea and the pain, the unfaithfulness, the hurt. But he sets his love upon her and he goes and he gets her. Now, think of this. Think of Gomer. She has lived a pretty scandalous lifestyle. She has been unfaithful to a good man. Her usefulness in her old way of life seemingly gone. Used up. Being sold as a slave. Not even bringing full price as a slave. She's there, apparently. If he bought her, she must have been for sale. And she's there, no doubt humiliated. No doubt thinking, why did I get myself in this mess? I had a man that loved me, but he'd never love me now. And can you imagine the heart of Gomer? When she hears the voice of Hosea say, I'll take her. Can you, in your mind's eye, see her look? Could it be? Could that man love me like that? Could it be possible that he came here and paid for me? Can you imagine the love in her heart in return? Can you imagine her desire to be faithful from that moment on? That's what God's doing to the children of Israel. Right now. That's what he's doing. And he has put them in bondage. And he has taken them to the spiritual woodshed. And they're going to cry out and say, let us out of here. And God's going to say, okay. I've loved you with an everlasting love. And I will once again draw you unto myself. That has happened in little bits and glimmers, but it will happen one day forever. Romans chapter 9, 10, 11 tells us that right now God is working in such a way to turn Israel's heart back unto him. And one day she will turn back unto him and never stray again. And all of it was pictured by this prophet. The prophet Hosea, having to picture it in the most shocking of ways. But nonetheless, think of the vigor with which he could preach, having lived it himself, going through it himself. Amazing when we get into our Bibles and begin to study these books, even at a brief overview. And I pray that it just whets your appetite to learn more and more of the Word of God. Because it demonstrates over and over His great love for unworthy sinners. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hosea's life demonstrated John 3:16. Hosea's life demonstrated what Christ did for us upon the cross, because he purchased his people. He bought them, paid for their price, and they're his. And every sinner that is born again, that hears the voice of God, say, come unto me, child, you're mine. Here's what Gomer heard that day. As Hosea said, come unto me, you're mine. Every child of God who has ever heard that effectual call, where God has revealed himself to that individual, and that individual knows, I am his and he is mine. Nothing can substitute that relationship. Nothing can imitate or take the place of that relationship. Jesus said in John 17, this is life eternal, that you know me. You got to know him in that intimate way described in the Bible over and over as husband and wife. Have you heard that voice of God's unconditional love individually? I pray that you have. And if you have not, I pray that soon you will. Let's pray.